Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Welcome to my place. Welcome, Bible students, Bible scholars, lovers of God's Word, and pursuers of the truth. Good to have you with us on this Wednesday morning. We're going to get started in just a second, so get comfortable, get your Bibles in hand, because we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 16. Well, how are you guys doing this week so far? Are you having a good week? Are you feeling blessed? Are you getting things done? Are you enjoying the presence of the Lord wherever you go? I hope you are. Got a couple of prayer requests for you, and these are personal. I lost a sister-in-law over the weekend. My wife's brother Barry, his lovely wife passed away, Margaret, early Sunday morning. And she was 78, about 10 or 12 years older than Barry. And she was just a lovely, lovely Christian woman. And she had a short bout with liver cancer, about a month to the day after the diagnosis, she passed away. And as I say, we had the funeral yesterday. I didn't do it. I attended the funeral. And I have to say, this was the very best funeral I've ever been to that I didn't do. It was just a beautiful funeral. It wasn't long. Sometimes in the South, these funerals of Christians, I mean, if you've never lived in the South or never gone to a Southern funeral, you've never experienced anything quite like it. I mean, there are sometimes two or three sermons from two or three different preachers, an altar call. I mean, it's not unusual for a funeral to go like 2 hours, and it borders on being a little embarrassing. But this was just a beautiful, beautiful funeral. A lady sung three songs. What a voice! I mean, she just did a beautiful job. She told some stories, read some scripture, and a gentleman, I guess he was a pastor, I'm not sure, I didn't catch his name, but he said some really kind words and prayed just a beautiful prayer. And I would say, I don't know, maybe 20 minutes, half an hour tops, everything was over. And it was just a respectful funeral. I left feeling really, really good. I told my wife... I used the word professional, and that's not the right word. It's not the right word. I just felt like everything fell into place. You know what I mean? Every song, the songs they sung were perfect. The scriptures that they read were perfect. I mean, it was really a beautiful funeral. So I tip my hat at the folks that organized that and my brother-in-law, Barry. So pray for him. And pray for her family as well. She's got a very large family, I think. I got the impression it was pretty large. So please pray for them. And I would appreciate it if you would say a prayer for the lovely and gracious Nadine, my wife. She's got a kind of a rash on her leg, and it's sore. And when I left the house, she was debating on going to urgent care to have it checked out. So she's going to let me know what she decides she's going to do. So... say a little prayer for her as well. It may be nothing. It could be just, Huey rubbed up against her after walking through poison ivy or poison oak or something. But just say a little prayer for my wife. Well, we're up to Abraham. There's no book in the Bible called Abraham, is there? Genesis chapter 16, as we're looking at the life and times of Abram/Abraham. And before we read the events of chapter 16, I want to remind you that it was God and only God who initiated his relationship with Abram in terms of the plan, his will for Abram, for Abram's life and the life of his family. It was all God. This was not Abram's idea. It wasn't Abram's idea to leave home. It wasn't Abram's idea to walk all the way to Canaan land. It wasn't Abram's idea to establish a nation through his unborn children yet. It was all God. God initiated the covenant. God continued to remind Abram of this. But Abram had a part to play. There were certain things Abram had to do. God initiated the plan, but Abram effected it. The catalyst for all this was Abram's simple faith in God's word. God peered into the heart of Abram after uttering seemingly ridiculous promises that in his old age he and Sarah, would bear offspring. And apparently God did not find any doubt in there. And in spite of the mistakes that Abram has made up till now, and the real big mistake he's going to make in chapter 16, apparently God saw that Abram was a man of faith. In spite of some of the actions that would follow, Abram was definitely a man of faith. Abram's faith in God's word, faith in God's promise, 20 centuries later, was the basis for Paul's theology of justification by faith. Paul quotes in Romans, I think it's Romans 4 verse 3, I think it is, Paul quotes Genesis 15, 6. He also quotes it in the book of Galatians, I think it's chapter 3. Abram believed and it was credited to him as righteousness. Paul explains that God found Abram righteous before the law was ever given to the Jews. And that faith, that simple faith, Abram taking God at his word, was considered by God to be to make Abram a righteous person. Abram's actions were not always righteous, but his heart was. Well, that gets us to Genesis 16, and I wanted to mention all of that before I read this chapter, because Abram is about to mess up big time in Genesis chapter 16, and we are still paying for his major mistake down to this very day. So let's read the chapter, 15 verses long. We'll read the chapter and come back and make a few comments, okay? But Sarai and Abram had no children. Now, I'm reading from the Living Bible. So Sarai took her maid, an Egyptian girl named Hagar, and gave her to Abram to be his second wife. Since the Lord has given me no children, Sarai said, you may sleep with my servant girl, and her children shall be mine. Well, it was the culture they were living in. That's just the way. It was not unusual, apparently, back then for this kind of thing to happen. Lord, can you imagine if that was going on today? My goodness. And Abram agreed. This took place 10 years after Abram had first arrived in the land of Canaan. Verse 4. So he slept with Hagar, and she conceived. And when she realized she was pregnant, she became very proud and arrogant toward her mistress, Sarai. And Sarai said to Abram, it's all your fault, for now this servant girl of mine despises me, though I myself gave her the privilege of being your wife. May the Lord judge you for doing this to me. Wow. You have my permission to punish the girl as you see fit, Abram replied. So Sarai beat her, and she ran away. That's one tough broad, eh? The angel of the Lord found her beside a desert spring along the road to Shur. Verse 8, the angel. Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from, and where are you going? Hagar, I'm running away from my mistress. The angel, return to your mistress and act as you should. For I will make you into a great nation. Yes, you are pregnant, and your baby will be a son and you are to name him Ishmael, which means God hears, because God has heard your woes. This son of yours will be a wild one, free and untamed as a wild ass. He will be against everyone, and everyone will feel the same toward him, but he will live near the rest of his kin. Verse 13, thereafter Hagar spoke of Jehovah, for it was he who appeared to her as the God who looked upon me. For she thought, I saw God and lived to tell it. Later that well was named the well of the living one who sees me. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And so Hagar gave Abram a son, and Abram named him Ishmael, and Abram was 86 years old at that time. Talk about a roller coaster ride Abram's life was. It seems like just when he's given a breakthrough word from God, the story takes a turn for the worse. After Abram's initial calling, he flees to Egypt because of a famine. God didn't tell him to do that. He did that of his own accord, told a lie, got into trouble. After God restored him back in Canaan land, he was betrayed by his nephew Lot. After rescuing Lot, he faced a sticky situation with the evil king of Sodom. And he got out of that because he was a stand-up man of character. And now after God enters into a solemn covenant with him, guaranteeing, mind you, guaranteeing that a flesh and blood heir is on the way, the covenant couple gets impatient and acts hastily. Sarai decides to speed things along a little bit. She's not getting any younger, and Lord knows neither is her husband. I mean, you can imagine that the waiting must have been excruciating. We've been waiting for the soon coming of our Lord for 2,000 years. We joke about that. You know, Jesus has been coming quickly for 2,000 years. That must be quite a trip. It's taking so long. But the waiting, Abram and Sarai, waiting for God to fulfill his promise to them, the promise of children, must have just been horrible. I mean, they were already old. And now they're in their 80s now. And yet the miracle, God kept restating his promise. You're going to be the father of many. You're going to be a nation. Your descendants are going to be as numerous as the sand on the sea and the stars in the sky. And yet here this guy is in his 80s now. And, apparently his faith didn't necessarily doubt. But Sarai decides to speed it up a little bit. And, I think Sarai, or Sarah as she became known, I think she was smart. I don't think she was anybody's fool. And she had an idea. Abram would become a father by sleeping with Hagar. And I'm sure that Hagar was far prettier than her name. Helping God out never seemed so easy. They didn't need to wait a day longer. And I'm sure that if Hagar was a Christian today, she would say, God has given me this idea. I woke up in the morning and it was in my head. It must have come from God. It's interesting, too, that God's promise to Abram, it didn't mention Sarai's name. It simply said that he was going to father a nation, that he was going to have a child. Sarai wasn't mentioned, so you could kind of reason. You could understand that Sarai looked at this. Maybe God had it in his mind all along that Hagar was going to be the one to bear the children. Sarai's proposal. I think it was a common practice back in the day. Abram would simply sleep with one of the household servants in order to give him a rightful heir. Even on the human side of things, this was important. Abram could not die. He had more wealth than Croesus, and for him to die without an heir would have been a disaster. So it was not uncommon back in the Old Testament era for this to happen, even among believing couples. And even though this was not part of the covenant, Abram agreed with it. You know, sometimes the ancient world seems so very different from ours, and other times it looks exactly the same. Unsurprisingly, the sexual relationship between Abram and Hagar resulted in a kind of a miserable situation, a strained love triangle. Because of her pregnancy, Hagar became proud and arrogant, and yet she must remain subordinate to Sarai. Sarai, for her part, became really angry. That's one of my favorite parts of the story. It was her idea, and yet she blamed Abram for the situation. And brother and sister, she gave him a tongue lashing to end all tongue lashings, even going so far as to invoke the name of God. Their brilliant plan to see God's promise come to pass on their own terms had provided no joy, but only strife upon strife upon strife. And I want you to know, this is what happens whenever we try to get ahead of God. Hunt, let me ask you a question. Here's a question for all of you faithful believers out there. How many of you have ever prayed for something? I mean, something that was really important to you. And maybe it wasn't for you personally, maybe it was, but maybe you were praying about something for someone else even. And it was very, very important. And it was on your heart and it was on your mind. And you prayed and you prayed. Maybe you fasted, you know, to show God how serious you were, as if you didn't already know. And you prayed and you said amen. And then you thought to yourself, you know, I've got an idea. And you decided to answer God's prayer yourself with your own brilliant idea. How many of you have ever done that? I've done that. I will own up. My hand is in the air. I've done that. No sooner have I prayed about something and said amen than I got up off my knees and went about fulfilling that prayer request myself. And I can tell you that whenever you do that, it may or may not end in disaster, but it's never as good as if you had waited for God to answer the prayer himself. See, God's time is not our time. Do you understand that? So when we pray for something, it may seem like it takes God forever to do something about our prayer request. But God's time is not our time. But God's time is always the right time. And it is a wise Christian indeed who has figured this out. All right? You have got to be patient. And you're not being patient with God. You're being patient with yourself. You don't have to be patient with God. He's perfect. All right? You have to be patient yourself. And I don't know why it takes God so long to answer prayer sometimes. You know, sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes he answers a prayer before we get finished praying it. And sometimes he answers a prayer before we even begin praying. Ever had that happen? It's wonderful when that happens. Unfortunately for us, it doesn't happen that way all the time. And more often than not, we have to wait for God to act. But the problem is us. The problem is never him. God knows the beginning from the end, and he knows exactly the right time to answer that prayer for maximum benefit, so that he will receive maximum glory and you will receive the maximum blessing, or, you know, whomever you're praying for. Do you understand that? So this is a big lesson that unfortunately the covenant couple are about to learn. Whenever you try to take the situation into your own hands, as I say, it may or may not end in disaster, but it never works out as well as if you had just waited for God to do his thing. All right, that's a lesson. Consider that advice from someone who learned the hard way. I'm not referring to Abram or Sarai. So Sarai was angry. Well, Ishmael is born. When Hagar, we should talk about this for a second. When Hagar, I mean, she left, right? And she was beside herself. She ran away, booted out of the house. And she's, and God had compassion on her. But God would not allow her to disconnect from Sarai and Abram and to lose out on the blessing of their household. In reward for her faithfulness, perhaps, or in pity over the situation, God promised that he had heard Hagar's misery. He'd seen her tears. He felt her broken heart. And he informs her that she's going to have a son, and that his name would be Ishmael, meaning that God hears. And what's more, just like Abram's unborn son will become a great nation, so too shall her son become a great nation in its own right. Although his birth into conflict will never be shaken loose. He's always going to have conflict in his life. The nation born from him would live in constant conflict. And scholars, I'm one of them, believe that Ishmael's descendants became the Arab nations today. And if this is right, the angel's prophecy has been completely true as Arabs continue to live in a deadly conflict with the Jews, even over the very promised land inhabited by Abram. And even with this forewarning, Hagar is comforted, creating a new designation for Yahweh as "You are the God who sees." And perhaps God made this obstacle into a stepping stone for Abram after all. For 86 years old, producing any child was no small feat. You can imagine that Abram enjoyed a rush of pride in the birth of his son Ishmael. But he also couldn't shake the stress of wondering when God would make good on the promise for Sarai also. In fact, he would wait another 13 years for that to happen. God was not finished solidifying his covenant with Abram. And when we get into Genesis 17, 13 years have transpired. And so let's read, let's read verses, hang on, let me get my Bible opened up. I went and closed it. Genesis 17. So 13 years have elapsed between Genesis 16 and Genesis 17. So Ishmael's like, you know, 12, 13 years old. Genesis 17, 1. When Abram was 99 years old, God appeared to him. Now, I don't know if God appeared to him during those 16 years or not. No idea. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. We don't have a record of it. So when Abram was 99 years old, God appeared to him and told him, "I am the Almighty. Obey me and live as you should." Verse 2. "I will prepare a contract between us, guaranteeing to make you into a mighty nation. In fact, you shall be the father of not only one nation, but a multitude of nations." Abram fell face downward in the dust as God talked with him. "What's more," God told him, "I'm changing your name. It is no longer Abram," meaning exalted father, "but Abraham," meaning the father of nations. "For that is what you will be. I've declared it. I will give you millions of descendants who will form many nations. Kings shall be among your descendants." Verse 7. "And I will continue this agreement between us generation after generation forever. For it shall be between me and your children as well. It is a contract that I shall be your God and the God of your posterity. And I will give all this land of Canaan to you and them forever. And I will be your God. Your part of the contract, God told him, is to obey its terms. You personally and all your posterity have this continual responsibility, that every male among you shall be circumcised. The foreskin of his penis shall be cut off. This will be the proof that you and they accept this covenant. Every male shall be circumcised on the eighth day after his birth. This applies to every foreign-born slave as well as to everyone born in your household. This is a permanent part of this contract, and it applies to all your posterity. All must be circumcised. Your bodies will thus be marked as participants in my everlasting covenant. Anyone who refuses these terms shall be cut off from his people, for he has violated my contract. Verse 15. Then God added, regarding Sarai, your wife, her name is no longer Sarai, but Sarah, meaning princess. And I will bless her and give you a son from her. Yes, I will bless her richly and make her the mother of nations. Many kings shall be among her posterity. Then Abraham threw himself down in worship before the Lord, but inside he was laughing in disbelief. Me, be a father, he said in amusement. Me, 100 years old, and Sarah to have a baby at 90? Yeah, it is kind of funny, isn't it? Well, as I say, there's 13 years in between those two chapters, and we're left to guess at what was going on in Abram's life during this time period. We imagine that he raised Ishmael, of course. Then he continued to wander the land God promised to his descendants. God has no qualms about taking another 13 years to shape Abram's heart in preparation for the next monumental step of his spiritual journey. The covenant enacted in chapter 15 must now be divinely confirmed. And this is what we read in the first 13 chapters. The reappearance of God in Abram's old age served, I think, another distinctive purpose. The covenant had been sealed in blood by God himself back in chapter 15. But now God had a rite for Abram to undergo. Perhaps doubt had, crept into Abram's life again over the truthfulness of the covenant. Maybe he began to wonder. 13 years is a long time, So when the time was right, when God knew Abram's heart, God stepped into the scene once again to confirm the reality of that former promise made so long ago. And Abraham now was immediately struck by the introduction of a new designation for God. God called himself the Almighty God. This name in the original Hebrew is still spoken in the church today, El Shaddai. The name refers primarily to God's sovereignty, El Shaddai. El, the first part of Elohim, and Shaddai, the second part of the name. God is the one in control. God is calling the shots. God not only knows what is going on, he initiates promises in the lives of his people, and he always fulfills those promises in the ways that he deems appropriate. And this time, God not only speaks to Abram, or Abraham, I guess I need to start calling him by his new name, Yahweh actually appeared to him. Initially, he'd only spoken to him back in chapter 12 and later appeared to him in a vision, chapter 15. But here, there's some sort of an appearance of God. And in response to this overwhelming epiphany, let's call it, Abraham fell prostrate before God. He knew that his life was about to dramatically change and change forever. First of all, Abram's name was changed. The old name meant esteemed father, and the new name, Abraham, meant father of many. You can imagine that Abraham was awestruck by the presence of God. and recognized the irony of the situation. This father of many still didn't have one legitimate son, blood heir, in his household. And second, when Abraham's promised offspring arrived and the nation began to multiply, there was this bizarre commandment to physically mark themselves in a distinguishing manner through circumcision. I say bizarre. I mean, Abraham's probably wondering, what? Why can't we just tattoo these kids? You know, why do we have to do this? Well, God gave specific instructions concerning how the circumcision was to be ceremonially carried out by all parents of newborn boys throughout every generation. That's verses 11 to 13. In fact, the covenant of circumcision was to extend to any and all males under Israelite households, including servants and employees, even if they weren't, you know, part of the family. As God had effected the covenant through the shedding of blood in chapter 15, he expected Abraham to shed blood to confirm it here. And the blood shed on the male sex organ, symbolizing the blessed continuation and propagation of the Abrahamic race, that is Israel, would be a constant reminder to the people of their history and their utter dependence on El Shaddai. And I think we should probably hold it there, about half an hour. Friday, I want to take a quick look at something in the book of Colossians. So in case I forget, do remind me that I want to look at a handful of verses in Colossians as it refers to this rite of circumcision. But for now, we've got to get on with our days. Let's have a word of prayer as we close this Bible study. And again, I want to thank you all for tuning in. I can't tell you how much it means to me that you tune into these studies every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday here at Mike's Place. And I know they're reposted elsewhere on the net. Thank you. I appreciate it. There is nothing better for believers to do than to study God's Word together. And though I don't know most of you that listen to this podcast, I feel like I know you all. You've sent me emails, you've sent me text messages by way of the website here, and as I say, other websites. And I just feel like I know some of you. You've talked to me about your kids, you've talked to me about your family situation. You've talked to me about the frustrations that you feel in your churches over the past year and different things. And I appreciate that. As I say, I feel like I know you and you're all important to me. And we pray for you every Sunday. I tell the congregation at church, we have two congregations now. We've got the congregation here at 1230 Church Street Northwest in Norton, Virginia. And then the congregation out in internet land, made up of many, many people that most of us will never meet this side of heaven. And we pray for you every Sunday morning. We pray for you, we pray for your families, and we pray for your churches. That God would bless you all, and that God's Holy Spirit would move in you and through you to bless you and bless others. And let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word, first of all. And we thank you for the many lessons we learn from your word, if we are smart enough to learn them. Lord, I pray that the truths of today's study would strike deep in our hearts, that we would learn about obedience, that we would learn about being patient with ourselves, and then as we look at what faith was like in Abraham's life, that we would see parallels in our own lives, for we are all waiting for the fulfillment of some of your promises. We're waiting for answers to prayer. Help us to be patient with our faith, with our wavering faith sometimes, and with our doubts. I pray, Lord, a very special blessing on each person listening today. I pray, Lord, that you would answer their prayers. We have many needs, and we just pray, Lord, in faith, believing that you will answer the prayers of our hearts. And we just know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that we will hear about many miracles taking place because we prayed together in faith, believing. And now, Lord, I pray that you'd keep us all safe, keep us healthy, till we can meet again in a couple of days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, everybody, it's 35 minutes past the hour. It's time to get out of here. God bless you all. We'll see you again on Friday. We're going to look at Colossians. Don't forget Colossians, a couple of verses, and then we'll get back into Genesis. God bless you. Have a great rest of the week.